revival tonight.
Turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Well, Marcia, glad you come to church tonight. Amen. Daniel chapter 6. Let's stand and read God's Word tonight. Daniel chapter 6. And we will begin reading at verse 1. Daniel chapter 6. Before I read this, I want to give you a little bit of background here. Daniel is suspected at this time to be 88 years old. Anybody that's 88 in here tonight? I don't think so. Mrs. Hobbs? But anyway, Daniel's 88 years old. And there's some things that are going on. And we had just finished where God had wrote on the walls. And many took off your farson and told Darius that he is he's going to told him that he was going to Belshazzar was going to die, and some really tough times going on. Then of course he come to this point in life that you got to remember he's 88 years old. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give an account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Now I want you to think of this now. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but I want you to think of this, that Daniel had a great responsibility, and he was a very busy man. You're a president of, if you're a part of these, he's the first president, and he is he has great responsibility over all this country that Darius has now. And Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. That's a pretty nice thing, isn't it? You like to work with people like that, have excellent spirits. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. He thought about it, but he didn't. Probably been a good idea for Daniel if he would have. But then the president, the princes, sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Sounds like that's what's going on today, amen? In the United States, they're trying to find occasion to go against our president, our duly elected president. But they could not find none occasion, no nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither as there was any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of..." Read it. His God. You know, there's certain people in politics that just don't play fair. That's not playing fair. Did he do anything wrong? No. But they want to get him because he's putting the pressure on them to also faithful. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever." And the president and of the kingdom, the governor. Now wait a minute. Let's go back here. The Darius wanted to do what with Daniel? Want to have him be the top one, right? Okay. So what do they come in? Hey, they say, Darius, live forever. And all the presidents, the kingdom, the governors, and the princes, and the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask petition of any god or man for 30 days save of thee, O king, he shall be cast in the den of lions. So he says they're bringing Darius's his attitude is making him what? His ego. Bring it right up. Hey, listen now, King, here's the deal. Nobody can ask anything of anybody except you. Wow, that sounds pretty good. Now, O king, establish the decree and writing that it be not charged according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. And so they had a law that if there was a law written, you could not deviate from that. It stood forever. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing on the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, how come he wasn't invited to the press corps that day, he went into his house, and his window being open in the chamber towards Jerusalem. Now, remember, any Jew back in the days when they were dispersed, they would pray towards the east because they're praying towards the temple. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had did aforetime. In other words, he didn't do that out of, well, I'll show you guys. He did it because he'd been doing this, all right? He was careful about that. Is Daniel a busy man? He's a really busy man. But how is it that he's finding time to pray? I know some people, they don't have time to pray. They're too busy doing stuff. But he found him time to pray. And you remember the story. They make accusations. They say he did it. And, of course, cast him in the den of lions. And, of course, end of the story for them, because God shut the mouth of the lions. And the Bible said they took those men and their families and their children and threw them in. And the Bible said they didn't even hit the ground before the lions hit them because they were very hungry. Kind of tells you what kind of... It was a spiritual victory for Daniel to prove to them, hey, you know what, the skeptics would say, well, those lions were fed. No, they weren't. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight as we look into the Word of God. Help us, Lord Jesus, to have some more Daniels in our lives, Lord, that they'd pray and ask God to help us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We Christians should have a great desire to know God. We should have a great desire to experience God. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he said, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. To know God is to listen to him, to read about him, to trust him in everything we do and say, to know him is to join God in prayer. Prayer is the means of discipleship. Prayer has brought about evangelism. Prayer teaches us leadership and development as we seek God, his promise to empower our lives in a real, powerful way, and to hear fruit that should remain, that would remain, that will remain. Daniel's prayer life was the beginning of living out the purpose of calling of God that he had planned for him. And God's desire and wants to use mankind, but he can't use mankind because mankind hardly ever speaks to him. But first, he wants us to get to know him. Daniel was different from the other captives. You remember the story when he was a young man and he was a teenager, and they brought him to Babylon. When they brought him to Babylon, they brought before him the best of food and the best of the king's drink, and they were going to prove him. And he told the servant that was watching over here, his caretaker, he said, listen, he said, I don't want to eat that. That'll defile me before my holy God. And he said, just bring me some pulse. Pulse is vegetable soup. That's what it is. Amen. And so the servant, the caretaker, really risked his own life by doing that. And he was willing to do it. And the Bible said that their faces, their complexion was fairer than all the others that were taken. And so he said, that's good. So just prove it. And then, of course, you see Daniel, they have the great question of dream of the king, and they pray, and God tells them the dream. So Daniel went again against the grain of his culture. Daniel made a decision In fact, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, hey, we're going along with you. Thank God for people that will take a stand, and thank God for people to come alongside and say, we're going with you, amen. He decided to trust God more than man. He decided to set himself apart for God. If you read carefully about Daniel, about his desire, it was only to serve God forever, and he intended him to do it. Daniel decided that in his life, that through his prayer life, that he was going to be obedient, and that he was not going to compromise. Never. You know, there are some times in life that you just got to make your mind up. You're not going to do this, okay? I'm just not going to do that. I remember, oh man, I was in South Dakota. I had a big youth rally one night, and I got a hold of some cigarettes, and I got a hold of a can of beer. And I had read someplace that it is good for us to actually see something and say, no, we will not. And so I brought it before the teenagers, and I had a teenager come up, one of my good buddies in my church, one of the teenagers, and I said, okay. I said, here, have a cigarette. He looked at me like I had lost my mind. And, you know, we've got a whole group of teenagers out there going like, you could just hear that. Now, the problem was, I knew that some of these teenagers smoked. They're the one that went, oh! The hardest, because they wanted to make sure their mama didn't think they smoked, amen. That's the way it works, okay? And so I kept that up. I just said, you want a cigarette? No. You want a cigarette? No. Finally, he almost got mad at me. And I said, thank you. I want you to know the next time somebody offers you a cigarette, that you'll be as mad at them as you're mad at me for trying to get you to take one of these. And I did the same with the can of beer, and it was amazing. And to that, I'd heard that many of the kids were able to, when they were confronted with that in high school, they could say, no, I'm not going to do that. They'd already made it up mind. Mrs. Evans used to say, always have a press release. Always have a press release. Always know what you're going to say when something's coming down. When something, things are written up. Dr. Hiles used to, when he knew he was in trouble at a church, he had a big church split one time, and he said, I sat up for a week. I just wrote down the question that people might ask me. People might ask me. And then he said, I gave an answer so that when that answer was asked in their church, he said, without blowing it, without saying something, I shouldn't have, I already had a press release, I knew what I was going to say. So may I encourage you people that you'd have a press release in your life. No, I won't do that. No, I'm not going to drink any of your wine. No, I'm not going to drink any of your booze. No, I'm not going to smoke your cigarettes. No, I'm not going to do your drugs. No, I'm not going to be immoral. You ought to have that already. Already set up in your mind and said, this is what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to do it. I had a friend of mine that he was having a hard time breaking a habit of cigarettes. And I told him, I says, why don't you put your New Testament or your cigarette pack? He goes, just put your New Testament. And so every time you, after you sit down at dinner and after you have coffee and you're about ready to, you know, take one out, you'll there's my Bible. And I said, read a little bit. Inhale that, amen. And you know what? That old guy broke his habit. Broke it. It takes time to break that habit. It's very hard. Very hard. But pray. You can do it. Amen. So, Daniel had decided in his life that he was never going to compromise in this area. Daniel made a difference. He made a difference in his friends' lives. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He made a difference in his community. Daniel made a lasting difference in all history. He went against one of the greatest powers of government and civilization to gain approval with God, and he would not compromise. By the way, it all started with a connection that he had with God in prayer. So is our prayer life very important for us? Huh? Is our prayer life important for us? Hey, kids. Hey, let's preach. I'm preaching. All right? If you will unite with God and know Him in prayer like Daniel, He will enable you, even as a young child, a teen, young adult, there is no stopping you to carry out the great escapades and adventures of your life that God has for you. But you need to pray. You got to get to the point in your life that you can get God that you can get to prayer, and you know that God is going to answer the prayer. There's nothing like having God answer your prayer. Nothing like it. Boy, I tell you, it's a wonderful thing, you know, things happen. Where did Daniel get his great power from God? From prayer. No one knows how much we pray. No one knows how much we pray. Isn't that right? No one knows how much you pray. In fact, the Lord told the Jews that they ought to hide themselves in a closet. Matthew chapter 6:6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when you have shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. Years ago I was over in Nepal with Candace's dad and mom, and we were going to, they were looking at a house to live in, changing house. And we went to this, it was quite an interesting house. You know, most of their houses are just made out of cement. I mean, everything's cement. And there's a reason for that. And so we went, and this realtor was so excited to show Brother James the upstairs, because the upstairs had a idol room. They had built an idol room. That's where they do their puja and all their other, their worship, Hindu worship. And she was so excited to show this religious man a religious part of their house. You know, I stood back and I listened to that realtor talk to James, and I thought, how terrible. We Christians don't even have a closet. We don't even have a place set aside. Just set aside that we can pray quietly away from all the noise and the fuss of the house. We don't have a place. Now, I know some of your parents, you mamas, you can't get to a place like that because you always got them little rascals on your feet, amen. But there are some times in our lives you got to find a place. You are probably the most important prayer warriors in the world because you're praying for your children's safety. You're praying for your children's mate, you're praying for them for school. You're praying for them and in their life. It is greatly needed, your prayers for them. I don't know how many times that I've thought of myself and my life because of my mother's prayer for me. I remember sometimes I come in late at night or early in the morning, and my dad, I'd hear him snoring. I heard my little mommy praying for me, begging God to keep him safe, begging God to make me live the life I should, because she knew that she had given me to be a preacher, and she never told me that. And she's begging God, said, Lord, keep him pure, keep him straight, keep him right. Lord, don't let him get in any trouble. I'd hear her praying that, and I'd sneak up the steps. And if I stepped on the third step, it was like a siren, you know. I was home last year and I was walking. I was trying to figure out what step that was, the third one. It still does that squeaky, squeaky, squeaky. Amen. The Bible says that he'll clean us up. He said that there are some of the that brag about their time of fasting and time of prayer. He said in chapter 6 and verse 16 again in Matthew, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy heavenly Father which is in secret, that thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You boy, listen to that. He reward thee openly, reward thee openly, reward thee openly. Isn't that amazing? See, God rewards us for praying. God rewards us to come before his presence with thanksgiving. God rewards us when we praise his holy name and pray and ask things for him. Prayer is an experience that is neglected by most Christians in their life. I've listened to a lot of preachers, and at the end of their life, I read a lot of their biographies, and most of them say, the thing I regret the most, I did not study my Bible more. My concern is, when I leave, I pray that I would have prayed more. God answers prayer. God answers prayer. God is the prayer answering God. The people that believe the idols and bow down the idols have no ears that cannot hear and eyes that cannot see and mouths that cannot speak. I was reading the scripture a while back. It said that the same wood that they made the idol, they eat their food with. So how can it be an idol? You know, you make your idol. Well, we got some scraps left over. Let's cook our rice and beans on. Amen. That's what they do. Boy, some idol. Amen. Prayer is an experience that is neglected by most Christians in their life. Great men of God were great men of prayer. Great men of God were great men of prayer. If we have prayed in the morning, given thanks for food, and prayed in the evening, thanking God for the kindness and goodness throughout the day, then perhaps we feel that we have done all that is necessary. However, it is, if we experience the exercise that Daniel had in his life, we shall see much more required in the Christian life. Was he a busy man? Absolutely. Did he know what he was doing? Absolutely. Did God reward him greatly? Absolutely. But he prayed three times a day. And if you say that you're busier than Daniel, I question how busy you are. Then you're too busy. Number one, prayer is an outcome of real concern. How many have had the doctor tell you that you've got a problem and it's very serious? What's the first thing we do? We pray. So the prayer is the outcome of real concern. And God wants us to pray. God wants us to get in the trench and pray. Whether it is for your own spiritual progress or the glory of Christ or the prosperity of God's interest upon the earth, it must always flow from one's own personal concern. I need that. Lord, I can't get through life without that. I need your help. Lord, I'm a fool. Lord, I'm an idiot. I'm unwise. God, help me in this. Show me. I don't know about you, but I've certainly gone to him many times with that. Lord, I don't understand this. I don't get it. I don't know how to take care of this, Lord. I've never been down this road before. I've never taken this adventure before. I don't understand it. Lord, what do I do here? Hey, God says that he will not get after us when we ask him for wisdom. He promises that. So prayer is an outcome of real concern. If we are not motivated by things, then our prayers are pretty shallow. But if these things are continually in our mind, that's really what fasting is. Fasting is that I'm so concerned, I go to God, I forget about everything else in a while. I forget about eating, I forget about drinking, I forget everything, and I just bring it to the Lord. Sometimes in your prayer, you don't know what to pray. How many have ever been there? Lord, I don't know what to pray. I don't know what to pray. Sometimes, all you say, oh God. Oh, God! Well, the Bible says that he knows our groanings. Listen, you listen to Jesus when he was praying. He was groaning to the Father. He says that's the Holy Spirit will come and help us in our prayers. Lord, I don't know what you want to pray about. I don't understand. Maybe you have a wayward child. You don't know what to do about it. You don't know what way to turn. What am I going to do about this, Lord God? I don't understand it. The problem is, when we pray for our wayward children, you got to remember they have a free will too, just like you. And they can make some choices. I know that I've told the story many times. I'm going to tell it again. Lowell Lundstrom had a great ministry in music. Traveling up, he wouldn't be something I'd be traveling with, but I mean, he had country western music, go around, sing at different places, and put on big things, and many people come to it. And he had a bunch of kids, and all the kids were just good kids, except they had $1. And at 15 years old, that girl, who was a great singer, beautiful young lady, took off. Went down to New Orleans, became a prostitute, a drug addict. You name it, she did it. And Lowell Lundstrom came before God one day and said, "Dear God," after a couple of years, he said, "I'm going to quit. I just don't feel I'm fit to do any more pulpit ministry because my daughter is such in a terrible way." And he wept. He's laying on the floor. They tell about it. He was weeping, just saying, "God." And all of a sudden, he said, "It seemed like God said to me after many, many times of prayer." He said, "Yeah, I was a terrible father too. How do you think Adam and Eve did? How did Adam and Eve do? How'd they turn out?" And he said, "I realized that mankind has a will. And in that will, they make the choices. I have three lovely sons in their 40s now. They have a choice. There's nothing I can do about it. I like to get the all ball bat out and elk a ball once in a while, you know, but you can't do that. You just can't do it. They're out of your hands. They make choices. And they'll live with those choices. Us parents have tried all we can to raise them up, and then they make a choice, and there's nothing you can do about it. Because that's called the free will. But you can do this. You can pray. And prayer changes things. You can pray. Sometimes you don't know which way to pray. Sometimes we don't know what to say. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in and makes this unction within us. And He makes those prayers for us. And we can go to Him and He'll pray for us. And all you do is, "Oh God, oh God, what am I going to do?" Some of you have been through some really horrendous things in your life. And I know for a fact you don't know how to pray. Because there's some things in our lives we just lose it. How are you going to get through this thing? "Lord, I didn't sign up for this." You ever feel like that? "I didn't sign up for this assignment." Huh? And that's when we just go to God. Will we make mistakes? Absolutely. Will we fall? Absolutely. The thing is, we need to know that God wants to lift us up and get us going again. The trial in our life was not to hurt us. The trial in our life was to strengthen us, to raise us up so that people can point themselves. They can point and say, "Look at him. Look at her. Look what she's done. Look at how through the troubles." Hey, everybody loves to read Job. Amen? Because we see a man that went through everything. He lost 10 children. He lost all his finances. He lost the respect of his wife and on and on and on and on and on, right? And we like to read about it because we see this guy won. This guy won. But I'm trying to figure out, how did he win? I'll tell you how he won. He stayed faithful to God. He did not accuse God. He did not curse God. He did not bring railing accusations against God. He just kept trusting God. Hurt. Abandoned. People come and say bad things about him. His best friends look down at him. How did he make it? At the end, though, God came and said, "Listen, your friends said bad things about me that were untrue. And I want you to forgive them. I want you to forgive them. I've told them that they're going to bring sacrifice and sacrifice for you. And they're going to come and apologize to you, but I want you to forgive them." How easy do you think that was for Job? when people say things that are not true. They say, well, it's because of sin, or bring up something like that. How do you do that? Well, Job did it. And the Bible says when Job did that, God gave him 10 more children. Someone said, how come his wife wasn't judged for that? She was. 10 more pregnancies. Older lady. The Bible said those daughters were the most beautiful daughters, most wise daughters. It's okay. God gave him the best. Amen, didn't he? He doubled. He doubled everything. Everything he lost, he doubled. Now, you and I say, well, that never happened. I know a family did that one. You know, all things are not the same. All of our lives are different. Every one of our lives are different. We don't understand about everybody else. And for some of you, you say, well, I'd like that. You want 10 more kids? But anyway, you don't want the same thing sometimes. But the idea is this, that he went to God in prayer and asked for forgiveness. You've got to keep from having a bitter spirit and a bitter heart. You've got to get rid of that. That'll ruin you, right? It'll ruin you. In fact, the proverb, Solomon, the wisest man in all the world, said it's worse than a cancer. Bitterness is worse than a cancer. I don't know about you, but I'm not looking for a cancer. I go in for my annual checkup on Thursday. I hope that he says, hey, your what do they call that, PSD or P something? PSA is really good, and I hope that that's good. I hope they say, wow, your A1C is doing great. That's diabetes and all this kind of stuff. You know, I'm looking for that. In fact, tomorrow I got to get a whole bunch of blood drawn. They're going to figure that stuff out. I don't want cancer, okay? I may get it. I don't know. Some way God's going to take me home. Some way I don't know what it's going to take to take this old man down. But it may be a motorcycle wreck. I don't want that. I don't want to hurt my pretty motorcycle. maybe my car. Maybe my truck. Maybe falling in the water. I don't know. Maybe scuba diving. Air runs out of the tank. I don't know. Some way, somehow, I'm going to die. Hello. I'm telling the Lord, even so, come quickly, as John said. What's wrong with that? Come on, I'm ready. It's okay. I may have to lay in a bed for 10 years and just deteriorate. Have people around me hoping I'll die. Get rid of the old scoundrel. I don't know how I'm going to die. That was a Brother Gibbons used to say, preacher, says, I'm not scared to die. I'm just afraid of how I got to do it. I thought that was good. And we had some pretty serious talks. And you just never know. But I'll tell you what, I don't want to have bitterness in my heart and my life. There are some people that may have some pretty bad stuff about you. Well, that's their problem. Man, you don't know. I had somebody come up and tell me, says, Pastor, I want to apologize. I said, for what? He said, boy, I said, I just, you made me so mad. I said, why? He said, because I'm so mad at you and you weren't mad at me. What? And he says, I just knew that you didn't like me. I said, are you kidding me? I loved you. I always wonder why you left our church over in South Dakota. And he says, because I didn't think you loved me. It took 20 years for him to find that out, that I loved him to death. He hugged me, and then he wanted to give me a Jeep. I said, preacher, I didn't know that. He had an Army Jeep, and I used to drive it. He knew I liked it. And he said, you want to take the Jeep? I mean, he just wanted it right there. He wanted it straight. I said, listen, you don't owe me nothing. I love you, man. I love your wife. I love your children. I said, I cannot live that way as a pastor. I can't have that kind of junk in my life. Hey, it don't work. Man, you've been doing this business as long as I have, man. You can't. You can't hold that stuff against people. You just can't. You can't. So Daniel was a man, I love this, greatly beloved. Chapter 9, verse 23, at the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Listen to what it says in chapter 10, verse 11. This is a man. He's an old man now. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. Beloved by who? God. Wow. Look at me. You are greatly beloved. God loves you. Beyond a shadow of death. You say, but I've done something wrong. Okay, let's do a report card right now. Who has not done anything wrong? Who has not failed? Who has not stumbled? Who has not said some things they should have never said, or thought some things they should have never said, or saw some things they should have never said, or took some things they should have never said? Don't kid me. All of us are sinners. Bad sinners. And it's by the grace of God He forgives us. We're beloved to Him. Don't you give me that baloney. Oh, I'm so terrible. No, you're not. You're too proud. You think you're just terrible. There are people that are so proud of themselves, they're terrible. Get over it. Oh, God, who do you think you are? Think of the other people that have been around. They've done worse things than you'll ever think about doing. Don't be so proud to come to God and say, God, I'm sin. Please forgive me. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse from all unrighteousness. Daniel chapter 10, verse 19. And said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened in me. He said, I got it. Hey, write that down. Daniel chapter 10, verse 19. Daniel finally got it. He finally got it. He says, I was strengthened. Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Well, when you know you're loved by God, that just brings it up. Amen? Does God care about you? I mean, look at all the different people sitting here. There's retired people in here. There's people who are going to lose their job. There's people that have lost their children. There's people that have their husband has gone away in the military. We've got people that have just gone through a horrendous testing. People that are, having some problems with their family. You name it. It's all in this church. You got that? Listen to me. God loves you. You're special to Him. He loves you as much as... He said, I am no respecter of person. Isn't that correct? So that means it doesn't make a difference what color you are. It doesn't make any difference how big you are, how small you are, how tall you are, how skinny you are. It don't make any difference. God loves you. You are beloved to Him. Get your head out of sand. Quit crying. And just realize God loves you. And He will only allow things to happen to you that you're going to be able to take or be able to give to Him and let Him take it. Get to that point in your life. Don't live a life that just completely growling and complaining and snarling and weeping. Get your head up. Did you know, man, God made us to look up? I was looking at my dog yesterday, and I looked. He's destined to be looking down. He's always looking. I dropped one of Marsha's pills the other day, and I couldn't find it. That little stinker, he ran over to it looking at it. Why? He's always looking down. God designed man to look up. Look at yourself. Look at your stature. He didn't make us down like this. Like a monkey. He destined us to look up. We're to look up. Because He loves us. And we're to glorify our Heavenly Father at all times. Hey, consider the example of Daniel's prayer life. Now when Daniel knew, this is chapter 6 and verse 10, and Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his window being open, in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. Hey, you've got to get into a routine, a habit. That's our job. We need to get in a habit. Some people have a habit always reading their Bible in the morning. And they just can't, you know. My habit is, if I get up, and it can be any time, okay, but I can get up, first thing I want to do is sit down and grab my Bible, because if I don't, and I get up, and there my desk is, in my room there, if I get up and go to the door, I'm going to pick up my what? Newspaper. And what's going to happen? I'm going to read the newspaper. First thing, we go to Montana page, and I'm going to look and see if I've died or not, see the obituaries. First thing I do. That's the first. How many do that? First thing I do, obituary. Amen? And then all of a sudden, some of you don't even, how many don't get a newspaper? Raise your hand. You don't get a newspaper, your mom and daddy. Oh, yeah. How many hours do you have putting out newspapers? Millions and millions. You read the newspaper? No. Just black on your hands. Oh, God bless you folks that do that. Amen. Thank you. I'm going to get that. I missed him the other night. 12:30. He threw my thing at my door. It hit my window on my door. I thought they was going to break it. And I went out the door. It made my dog bark. He went crazy. And so I went to the door, and I saw him driving away. I didn't get the license on his car. Saw him driving away. The next night, he did the same thing. I was at right out there, and he went peel out. Do you do my deal? All right. My doggy's hair was straight on end. He never barks, but he was mad. Let me tell you something. If you don't get your Bible reading and you don't get your prayer time, it's pretty bad. There's a great old preacher, missionary, over in China. He would begin praying at 4 o'clock in the morning. And by 6 o'clock, he and his Chinese friend would be on their knees just getting up after 2 hours of prayer. And they said, "Isn't it great that we got our job done before? We got our job done with the Lord. We met the Lord before these people go to work." You know, we just need that time. You need the time. Need the time. Secondly, another example of Christ in Christ's prayer, Mark chapter 1, verse 35. In the morning, raising up a great while before day, he went out and departed in a solitary place and there prayed. I know there's some times that you can't do that. I have a very difficult time now in my life to get away. I can't get away from it. I have to be close enough that if something goes on, something goes down, I'm there. But some of you can. I used to go out in pastures and pray. I used to take my car and drive out to places and just pray. Get out of the car and just pray. Beg God. Now in Montana, there's sometimes you got about, what do they say, 9 months of snow and poor sled and 3 months of relatives and friends. But anyway, there are certain places that we can't pray. It's just physically, you know, impossible because it's cold. But we ought to find a place to pray. You ought to find a place. You ought to get to the place in your life that you tell your wife, "Now, honey, I'm going to pray." And she knows that she will not. If somebody calls, she'll say, "My husband will get back to you. Take the number." When we were first married, my wife, she'd interrupt me when I'm praying. I said, "Baby, let me tell you something. You know, that can wait. I need to pray. There are some times that The family members will not leave you alone, especially these little tricycle motors and ankle biters you got at your house. They just won't let you alone. Find some place you can get alone. Find some time. My suggestion is at my house, man, I'll tell you what, if I don't get it done while somebody's sleeping, I ain't ever going to get it done. This way it is. And so there's time. I believe with all my heart that Satan uses this to keep us, to distract us from doing what God wants us to do. Some of you, when you finally get your kids out of your house, then you find a real quietness in that house, and it's a wonderful time you can pray. Some of you don't have children yet. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of obstacles in prayer. Number three, prayer is the backbone of the ministry. Look at Moses' unique relationship with God. Scripture says in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10, Deuteronomy 34, 10, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Do you know God face to face? I'm talking spiritually. New Testament epistles revealed the intense devotional life and the prayer, the ministry of Paul, Romans chapter 1, verse 9. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel, his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." You see, you don't have to be on your knees all the time to pray. You can be praying anytime. Consider with me Daniel's private prayer life. Here we find some real methods of man's greatness. Daniel was a captive of Babylon, yet in this instance, he was not subject to the law of the king. He was not subject to the direction that were imprisoned upon him and imposed upon him. All that he was concerned about doing was the will of his God and knew God's will. Whether the circumstances or your occasion, he was governed by God's will in spite of the danger and opposition that arose. He was a true, faithful man. Let me tell you something about Daniel, though. He was a good man. I'm sick and tired of Christians making being idiots out in public and not obeying those that are in authority. And those, you know, God said we're supposed to live right in this world. And there are some people that make it hard for us others that want to be a Christian in our living because they act like an idiot. They go places and say they're Christians, and then I had somebody call me a while back and said, "Hey, we need some help, need some food." And I said, "Where do you go to church at?" She said, "Why do you ask me that?" I said, "Where do you go to church at? I'm just asking that." Because the next thing I'm going to say is, you need to go to your church and ask them for help, because I don't know you. And that woman got so mad at me, cursed me every word, and I thought, and first of all, she said, "I'm a Christian, and..." Be careful about your deportment, even though you don't feel good. Even though that you are put in a position you don't like to be put in, you act as a Christian. And if you don't, go apologize to them. Because if you apologize to someone, you'll say, "You know what, I don't like this apology business. This is kind of hard on my status quo. This is kind of hard on who I think I am. So, I'm not going to do that again." Act like a Christian. Talk like a Christian. Pay your bills. Be on time with what you promised to do for people. A guy named Brian, I think it's Brian or Mark, can't remember now, fixed our baptistry. He said, "Preacher, just tell the church I want to donate my time to that." Well, I hope some of you go and use all spas. Go get yourself a jacuzzi or something. Go tell them you're from Heritage Baptist Church, heard what he did, and you want to thank him. That's a good idea. Be Christian about stuff, man. So I'm going to give you a formula, and I'm done. This is a formula, Daniel's power of faithfulness that came the result of his prayer. In chapter 6, God reveals to the formula of his power, of his faithfulness. It was his private life in prayer that he would not let him be hindered. This is, I'm not going to, you know, some of you have a certain day. I have a day, Thursday, I like to, that's kind of my day. I haven't been doing it for a long time, but my doctor, he put on his spurs and rode me for a while. And he told me, he says, who's going to take care of her if you get sick? You got to get out. You got to do something. And so Thursday now, I found a guy that's retired in our church, and I'm dragging him with me. And I can't explain how much I appreciate that. And, you know, from right, I'm trying to make a decision. I'm not. I had an opportunity to go do something the other day, but I said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stay to what I've been doing. Thursday, I'm going to take off, and I'm going to do some stuff. Hey, you stick in a house all the time. It drives you crazy. Some of your mothers know that. Take Thursday off, all right? But, you know, you ought to take, I have, on Thursday, I have 9 till 3 o'clock, and I'm gone with it. I'm just gone. And I plan on it. And sometimes you just, but there's certain things in your schedule that you said, no, I'm not going to do that. This is what I'm going to do. This is my prayer time. I will not, of course it's an emergency. Of course you understand that. If somebody's dying or something, you know, you say, well, I can't get there, you know. But there's certain things that you're going to make sure that you have. He did not let any of that. Upon hearing the king's command, he just kept doing what he was doing. It was not a sudden burst of energy of prayer because of the circumstances showed him. He said, this is my time to pray. And it's not something which forces upon him. He did it in joy. Listen to me now. Prayer is a joyful time. It is not a hard time. It's not a, by the way, prayer is hard. Prayer is very difficult. Keep your mind, you know, to make sure your mind is straight and you're trying to get things done. By the way, I always keep a piece of paper and pencil with me. If the Holy Spirit brings something to my mind, I write it down and I get back to my prayer. Keep a piece of paper there. Remember, say, I just write that down. Get on with life, amen. Get on with your prayer life. Do you think you have great responsibilities? Yep. What do you do? 3 times a day. He prayed to his God. It was not a God that was far off. It was his personal God. One he knew personally in communion. God was reality to him. God was not an abstract conception of the mind. He was living glorious God to him. He could turn to at all times, all situations, and find an answer, and who was always day to day in communion with joy, delight, and life. Let me challenge you. When you know of somebody, but you don't really know them, it's pretty hard to have conversation with them, right? You know, that's what happens to a lot of Christians. It's pretty hard for you to have a conversation with God if you don't know God. Pretty hard to have a conversation with God when you're saying, you know, say, dear God, I'm sorry I haven't been with you for a long time and I really don't know what to say. And I really, you know what? God will take care of that right there. Instantly, he is your friend. Instantly, he's there for you to ask repentance and get on with life. But listen, I'm telling you, there are a lot of people that don't even know God. They don't know how to talk to God. I just don't know. I can converse with most of you. Most of you I know pretty well. Some I don't know very well. I'm trying. Had Jim and Sheila over the other day for supper and got to know some things about them. I know that crazy girl. She's works on websites. Amazing. I didn't know that. She shouldn't have told me. But anyway. I'm just saying that there's so many different things. I didn't know that Jim had been in different places and he for his job, and he wanted to come to Montana. I guess it's called bucket list. I don't know. I don't know what you call it, but you know, he came to Montana. I said, "Don't you ask for another place now. Stay." And we'll get to know him. Amen. And it's very important we get to know each other. And that's the way it is for God. God wants you to know him. Oh, that I may know him. You know, fellowship with him. Stop, say, "God, I'm such an idiot, Lord." And the Lord will say, "Well, I knew that, you know." And there's certain things you don't have to tell God because he already knows it, amen. And say, "Dear God, I just need your help. And I know you need my help. That's why I'm called your Savior. I'm here to save you. I'm here to watch over and care for you. I'm here to love you and caress with you and tell you that I love you with all my heart." Wow. Do you love me that much? Yeah. In next month, I'm going down to see my grandkids. And I haven't seen them for a while. I haven't seen them since last June. And I miss those rascals. I miss them to death. Some of you parents know what I'm talking about. Miss them to death. And I was talking to him on the phone the other day. What's her name? Emma. Just had a birthday. And I found on Amazon, you can buy these mermaid. They're made out of they net or whatever. And I saw them. And you can lounge around in them. You pull them up. It's got their little flippers on the bottom, you know. And so I know I don't believe in mermaids, but hey. But so I sent them to them. And I said, "Now call me when you get them." They called. And Emma said, "Oh, Papa, this is the greatest thing in the world." And I really didn't know if she would like it or not. Because I don't know them that well. I mean, you see them, what, in a week? And then all the other cousins want to be with them. I want to be with them, you know. So I go down there and I'm with them. I take them shopping. I take the girls shopping and tell the girls, we get down there, I tell the girls, I says, "Okay, let's go to the dollar store." "Yeah, Papa." And I says, "Let's buy some pink tutus for the boys." They laugh. I said, "How about getting some those plastic slippers, those pink ones that have little sparkles? Let's get them for Will and John." "Oh, Papa." "Yeah, let's do it. And let's get him some... what do you call it? Fairy wings. And one of those little things you has a star on it. And you go like that. And it, what do they call it? A wand or something, though?" And Emma said, "No, they might hit us with them." But anyway. And it's on and on. But I don't know them well. I don't know them well like I should know them. That's the way we are with God. We're occasional visitors with God. And we, as a church, need to have an intimate relationship with God the Father. And we're to pray through Jesus' name. That's how we get into the throne room of God. He's our passport. Some of you people got little badges in your pocket that when you walk up to the deal at the office and you or the door to get in, you just tap it like that. I've got a little card here. And I tap that and it goes, bing! Door and latches, walks in. You know what? When I go to prayer, I said, "Dear Lord, dear God, I come to you in Jesus' name." Door's open. Come on into the throne room. It's because of him. It's not because of me. It's because of him. Allows me into that throne room. And I find mercy in time of need. Father, I feel that I have failed tonight to get this cross. Lord God, help us to pray. Help us to find ways of finding time, little times, little pieces of time that we can pray and come to you. Lord, that we can speak to you. We become intimate to you. We can hear you. Lord, as a boy, I used to love to walk with my dad and walking down those lanes, going back to the woods or doing something, going back to the barn, just kind of bumping him a little bit and smell his aftershave. smell his old double mint gum that he liked to chew. Those are some precious time. Dear God, I pray that I could get as close to you and just brush into you, that I know you're here with me through these times of our lives. Lord, we can't do much without your power. We're just spinning our tires. So, Lord God, help us. Give us wisdom. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here tonight and say, preacher, I want a closeness to God like that. I need to remind myself that I need to get close to God. Hey, teenager, let me tell you something. There's some pretty big battles out there for you. You need a closeness with God. You've got to have God with help, or you're going to lose. You're going to fall flat on your face. You're tonight and you say, preacher, there's some things in my heart that I just want to get close to God. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. You're here tonight, and God's speaking to your heart about your prayer life. Just to tweak it a little bit more. Just bring it up. I'm going to have Nancy play the piano. Why don't you just step out and say, dear God, I want a little bit more time. I want a little bit more. A little bit more of you, Lord. I need to know you better. Oh, that I may know him. The power of his resurrection. Oh, my. Hey, that's where the power is, right there, in the blood of Jesus Christ. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, God, I don't understand. I don't know where to go. Which way to turn. Why don't you come meet the rest of us folks here and say, you know, that's what I want. I want a closer walk with Jesus Christ.